Praise God. Aren't you glad school started again? Just love those great big yellow buses going down the road that you have to wait behind and everything. But I'm thrilled to see the children, though. I'm thrilled to see the young kids. I'm thrilled to see that, because I'll tell you, this is why I'm glad to see children, because in the Bible, the devil is trying to destroy humanity. And when you read through the Begats, every time there's a child born, death has lost again. Every time. Every time. It means the continuation of the human race, that we are surviving, overcoming, living victorious, and it means the devil has lost again. Hallelujah. So I like children for that reason. If for nothing else, it is that the devil hasn't won. Amen. There are still going to be preachers of the gospel. Amen. The devil tried to get rid of Moses. He tried to get rid of a lot of people, and he just can't do it. You know, abortion has been a horrible travesty on this country. We have lost literally millions of people. I forget what the count is. I think around 44 million or more babies, children, human beings have been killed in the womb. And I think about, we're out to save the rainforest because you might find a cure for cancer. And I'm wondering how many inventions, how many blessings have we prevented from coming into the earth that God intended? We heard a story the other day, a true story, and isn't it strange? You talk about stories and there's a false and then you have to say a true story, but a true story about a woman. She was uneducated. She didn't have, I don't think she had a high school degree, or if she did, she at least didn't have a college degree. And God would give her formulas in her dreams. And she finally got to the point, she said, I'm going to go to somebody, you know, and tell him what I'm getting in dreams and see if it means anything. And so she went to this chemist and said, this is what I'm getting in dreams. I don't know what it is. And it was chemical equations for different things. And she owns the patent now on several items of chemistry and is making money off of it. He said, well, I don't understand how that happens. God, He gives us dreams. And I think, how many times has God given us dreams, given us visions, and we haven't received the benefit simply because we haven't acted on them? We just, oh, that's silly, oh, that. And we think it's inconsequential, so we just give it away. And we don't want to do that, amen? We want to do and be obedient to what God shows us and take advantage. Because I do believe, the Bible talks about it, the old King James says, witty inventions. He gives witty inventions. And I think God still wants to give witty inventions if we'll listen, if we'll pay attention. And you never know what that might come as. I mean, there was a show on TV the other day about people that have become millionaires out of stupid things. One guy invented bubble blowers, and he invented a thing where you can blow, and it has like six or seven holes in it where you dip it down and make multiple bubbles at one time. It's like, it's child's play, literally. And he's a millionaire today because he didn't just think, oh, that's a cute idea. I wonder if somebody's ever going to do that. He decided to do it, so he's a millionaire today. It's like, I wonder how many Christians pass that up. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world. It says the obedient will eat the good of the land. The obedient will get the blessings. The obedient are going to receive of God. Amen. Well, you ready for the word? Let's go. Our foundation scripture, we're going to continue. I decided we're going to just finish up what we started last week. But I want you to turn to 1 John 3 and Galatians 4. And we'll get there quicker than we did last week, because we just barely got through those last week. But our foundation verse is Romans 8:19, where it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Eagerly waits. I tell you, the world is waiting for us to be revealed. The world is waiting for believers to come to the forefront. The world is eager and waiting for those who have the answers to show up. And we've got the answer. Christians are, whatever you're talking, we have the answer. Well, what's the answer? Jesus. Oh, well, praise God. Now, what are we going to do with the answer? I don't know. See, we have the answer, but we don't know what to do with him. But God has given us the answer. Amen. He's given us the answer for the needs of people. You know, they need Jesus. They don't know it, but they need Jesus. You know, someone recently said about the healthcare system, the plan to renovate it, and they say, well, people just don't understand that this is going to be good for them. Well, we can say the same thing about Jesus. People just, you don't understand how good God's going to be till you taste him. It's like, you may know, Pastor Preval was up here, and he brought a young man with him. I think he's 16 years old, and he was just precious, just a really sweet, first time to America, first time out of Haiti, and he's just sitting there in our group, and just his eyes are real big, and he's still just looking around. And we asked, I forget who it was, someone asked him if he liked chocolate. He goes, oh, yeah. You know, is he enjoying his trip to America? Oh, yeah. He says, I'm eating pretty good here, you know. And it's like, you know, when you live in an impoverished country, you don't know that there's anything different. You think the whole world is like it is here. Now, we fall into that category because as Americans, we have access to everything, and we just automatically assume everybody else does too. And I'm telling you, they don't. In England, they don't have hot and cold running water. In England, they don't have heat in some of their houses. In England, it's a rich country. It's probably the closest to America of any nation in the world, except maybe Canada. And in England, they have a heater. This is public housing, but they have a heater on the main floor. A heater. And you have to heat all the upstairs. And I'm telling you, it gets cold in England. They use lots of blankets in England. So they have to go out and buy little heaters to put in the different rooms that they're going to use. Why? Because they don't have central heat. They don't have hot and cold running water. I mean, you know, not like we do. It's just weird. Now, some places do, but there's a lot of places that don't. And we just take it for granted. Now think, when Jesus is in heaven, he understands what heaven is like. He understands the glory of God. He understands that there is no lack, there's no problem. And then he comes to the earth. Think about it. He goes, why don't you people believe? You know, the Bible says he was shocked, he was stunned at our unbelief. I mean, you come from a place where anything is possible, everything is possible, where he created the worlds and the stars and slung the heavens out, and you come down to earth and we can't believe God. He's going, what is wrong with you people? And he knows. It's sin. Sin has corrupted us. Sin has taken the joy of living away from us. It's taken the hope of living away from us. And it's taken the ability to live away from us. And we think we're doing fine. We think we're doing wonderful. We think we're marvelous. Everything's going good for us. And we don't understand the situation we're in. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8:19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing, the manifestation, the showing forth, the uncovering, the unveiling of the sons of God. The world is waiting for you. Your family is waiting for you. Your community, your church is waiting for you to awake unto righteousness, to awake to the glory, to the hope that God has set in us through Christ Jesus. It's waiting for us. It's not waiting for somebody else. It's waiting. The world is waiting for us. And there's three things that God wants to use you to reveal. Number one, to reveal himself through you. The second thing, to his moral standards. And finally, God wants to reveal his plan of salvation through you. God wants to reveal himself, his moral standards, how God lives. He won't lie. He won't cheat. He won't abuse. He won't desecrate. He won't dishonor. He won't manipulate. This is how we are supposed to live. This is the pattern of living that God is setting for us that must be revealed through us because the world can't see anything else. And he wants to reveal his plan of salvation, Jesus Christ, the door of heaven. You know, it's said about Judas, that Judas is the only man in history that kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. kissed Jesus in the garden and goes to hell. We don't want to be like Judas. We want to be like Peter. We may be slow, but we're not stupid. You know, it may take us a while to figure everything out, but glory to God, I will be obedient to Jesus Christ. I will lay down my life for him. Amen. Have you found 1 John 3? First three verses, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children or sons of God." Now, the word children, we use children in a lot of different ways. In the Greek, they have a lot of different words for children. You know, we talk about children, you can have babies, infants, toddlers, teenagers. We refer to some adults as children. I mean, you know, just they never grow up. But here the word child means someone who is of age. It means a son. It means someone who is accountable, someone who has the ability to possess the things of God. In other words, he's received of God. It's not an infant. It's not a toddler. It's a son. A son is one who has received the inheritance of the Father. The son is someone who can work and operate what he has inherited. Okay, the son is a positional thing. It's not a youthful thing. It's not a sexual thing of male or female. It is a positional that we are called sons of God because we have inherited what God has given to us and we're able to manage the inheritance. It goes on to say in verse 2, I believe, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." See, the better good stuff's still coming. "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now go to, hold your place there, but go to Galatians chapter 4. Got to go through this to get us up to speed. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, past tense. Do you realize we are living today in the fullness of time? Well, what's the fullness of time? The fullness of time is when Jesus Christ is manifested in the earth for all to see. That's the fullness of time. And we are still living in that fullness of time. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son." And now listen to this. "And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And if you are a son, now what did it say back in 1 John 3? He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children or the sons of God." And here in Galatians 4:7, it says, "And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, when my father died, I became his heir. And as his heir, I got everything Dad had. Everything. He didn't withhold anything from me. I got it all. Now think about it. Jesus Christ died that you might have life, that you could be adopted as sons. Now I've got to go through this. In the Hebrew and even the Greek world, if you were a natural born son, you could still be disowned. You had to go through an adoption process, particularly in the Greek culture. Even if you were natural born, you had to go through an adoption process to be declared a son. You had to go from where you were a child to where now we accept you, we go through this ceremony, now you're officially my son, now you can become an heir. Just because I'm natural born doesn't mean I'm an heir. Now think about this. In the old movies that you used to watch or I used to watch, there was always this king that had the illegitimate son and a natural born and a legitimate son. And it would always came down that when the king died, there was always the battle and war between these two sons, you know, wanting to know who was the heir to the throne. And it was always that the illegitimate son was always born first. Kind of like Ishmael and Isaac. So the illegitimate son, he's the older son, and he claims the throne by birthright. The problem is, he's not legitimate. He had never gone through the public service of adoption to make him a son. If he had, there would be no question. But the other son is the legitimate son, the Isaac, the son of promise, and he's the genuine heir to the throne because he's gone through the proper channels. So if you have been adopted and adopted as a son, the good thing is now, since I've gone through the adoption process, God cannot disown me. Because up until that time, he can say, no, you're not legitimate. You're not real. And I'll go ahead and say this. I think this is of the Spirit. But many people are born of God, but they've not been adopted by God because they haven't been willing to pay the price and go through the necessary things. And they still think, I ought to be heir to everything that God gives me. But the Bible says it's the obedient that eat the good of the land. It is the legitimate heir that God blesses. Now, I was thinking about this morning, and you know, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. Impossible. How do we get to be heirs of God? By faith. Oh, I believe Jesus is... No. Now, think about this. Whatever... Go to Acts 15:9. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And sin means we are divided from God. Isn't it 15? What is it? Let me find it here. It's Acts 15:9. I think that's it. Yeah, Acts 15:9. You can read verse 8 with that. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Faith purifies your heart. Faith makes you the legitimate heir. See, healing belongs to me, but until I receive it by faith, I will not appropriate it. Finances belong to me, but until I learn by faith to appropriate that, I'll never receive it. Wisdom is mine. Righteousness is mine because Jesus died. Listen, I'll say it like this. The sin that keeps people apart from God has already been removed. Jesus took all the sin upon him at the cross, all the past, present, and future sin. There is absolutely no reason for anybody to not have a walk with God. None. But until you appropriate it by faith, you will still live and continue as a sinner and be separated from God and not know him. I'm not being hard. God has said, I've forgiven you of your sin. I've cleansed you of all unrighteousness. You can know me. You can walk with me. So now what's the issue? The issue is our rebellion. The issue is I'm still choose to do it my way because I don't trust God. I don't have faith in him. And so I read the Bible and I hear all these things are given to me, but they never seem to work in my life because I'm waiting for God to do something extra. He's already opened the door. He's already said, come in to my presence, but it takes faith to enter in. Even though the door's already open, even though the blessing is already laid out before me, I've got to have faith to come to the table to sit down and eat in the presence of mine enemies. Woo! Glory to God. See, that ought to excite you a little bit. Man, the only thing keeping me apart from God is not God. Neither is it my past sin, which Satan uses to condemn me. It's whether or not now I will enter into his presence. It's whether or not now I will believe. That's why in the Bible, when it talks about faith, faith is a verb. It's not a noun. Faith is an active thing. Now faith is. It doesn't say, Yesterday's faith will do for you. No, yesterday's faith was yesterday. Tomorrow's faith is going to be tomorrow's faith, but now faith is. Now faith is. Now faith is a living, active part of my life. Now I believe God. Now I walk in health. Now I walk in prosperity. Now I walk in abundance. Now I walk in wisdom. Now I walk in righteousness. It's a now moment. So I've got to continuously live in that area of faith, continuously believe that God will meet my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, continually walk in that now moment with God, and God will bless me because I'm walking in the now moment. But if I walk out of that now moment, now I'm separated from God, now I can't receive this because I'm not walking by faith. Oh, I hope God blesses me. Well, He either is or isn't. See, faith says now. Faith is that now moment. Faith is that expectancy, that awareness. And how do I know if I'm in that now moment? This is fun. How do I know I'm in that now moment? There's joy. You know, when Debbie and I bought our first new car, we had already looked, we had already planned, already checked the finances, already looked at everything. We're going to buy the new car. Haven't left the house yet. There's joy. You know what I mean? Haven't got out the front door yet. There's joy. We're driving down the road. Haven't got the new car yet. Still driving the clunker. Still driving that old thing. Still driving this bucket of bolts that were just, oh God, I hate this car. Still driving that. But there's joy on the inside. Why? Because we're going to get a new car. Well, have you signed for it yet? Haven't signed for a thing yet. Have you got it yet? Don't have it. I got a picture. Faith. We go to the car dealer, sign the papers for the car. It's a new car. We had to order it. It wasn't on the lot. We ordered it. Ha. I tell you, that makes you feel good. I'm getting this car the way I want it. I'm not getting one on the lot. I'm not picking and choosing between what they have. I'm getting what I want in this car. Walk out of the dealer's thing. They've got my money. I don't have a thing to show for it, and I'm happy. I don't have anything to show that I have a car except a little piece of paper. We don't have anything to show us that you've got the things that God promised except a piece of paper. We call it the Bible. We call it the written word of God because what is written has been spoken and God breathed and men took what God breathed and wrote it down on paper so you could have something solid in front of you, a contract, a covenant that you can agree with God on it. Sometime a little bit later, we got a phone call. We've been expecting it any day. They say, your new car has arrived. We're happy. Don't have it yet. It's still on the lot, but on the way. And we go down, turn our car in, and trade it in, and walk away. And it's like, now I've got the responsibility to maintain this thing. Because I can, you know, what they say, when you drive a new car off of a lot, you lose $5,000 immediately. Because that's how much it's devalued the first moment you drive it off the lot. But it's new and it's mine. Hallelujah. And I'm going to get my $5,000 worth because I'm going to treat that little baby with respect. And I'm going to take care of that baby. And it is going to service me for a long time because it is blessed by God and especially built for me. Hallelujah. See, when you have faith, when you're in that now moment, you know, people are going to say, how do you know that you really are going to get that new car? Well, when that new car shows up, it might be the wrong color for you. Well, if it is, it gets sent back to the shop because it's not what I ordered or paid for. Amen? I'm still in my now moment. I'm having fun in my now moment. When you know that faith is now, there is joy with it. It's not this, oh Lord, I'm believing. Oh God, I'm believing. Lord Jesus, help me, help me. No, it's that, whoo, I have believed and I have and I've taken possession of it even though nothing else seems to be changed in the natural. But I've already taken possession of it. Why? Because I have a contract with God that says it is mine. And I start celebrating now. You know why it's so hard for people to worship God in church? Because they don't have a signed contract. They're wishing and hoping. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, I hope. No, no, no. When you have it, it's easy to worship God. When you are in that now moment, you can't help but keep your, you can't help keep your feet still. I mean, they just, for me anyway, my feet just want to move. You know, I don't like all these people. Well, I'm just not the emotional kind. Yeah, I'll bet when you hear those whiny, poor me songs, rock and roll songs driving down the car, I bet you don't tap your foot ever. I bet you never sing aloud in the car at the top of your lungs driving down the car with your favorite song. You know, but you hear Christians say, well, you know, I don't want to be moved by the flesh. I want to be moved by the Spirit of God. You lying thing. You get moved every other day by your flesh. You come to church and you get super spiritual. Like, woo, I'm going to wait for God to move me. Honey, he'll have to kick you in the rear end to move you. Because your favorite song is I Shall Not Be Moved. I mean, I'm planted on the rock, baby. Nothing's getting me off of this spot. And God's been trying for years to push you off, and you disobedient thing. You just want to keep on living the way you are living and call the blessings of God in, and you're upset at God and mad at the church and the preacher because it's not working for you. Amen. Good preaching. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. But God is not like that. God is not withholding. God has already removed all those things. So we need to learn how to get in the now moment. We need how to learn. We need to learn how to work with God in the present tense so we can receive those things. See, if I've received adoption, I'm a son. If I'm a son, I'm an heir with God. Everything he has belongs to me. Now, if you can't shout about that, you got a problem. You got an issue. You know, we always say, well, they've got issues. There's Christians that have issues. Well, brother, I just can't be as happy as you seem to be about all this stuff. Well, you need to get where I am then. You know, you need to get out of your mirage. You need to get out of your desert, and you need to get into the promised land. You know, there was only a river that kept them out. I mean, just a little bitty stream. And it dried up every year. It dried up to where there was no water in it. And they still couldn't get their butts across that. They still couldn't get over to the other side. Oh, you never know when the flood's going to come, brother. You never know when the hard times are going to come. It's like, trust God. You know when God had them cross over? In the midst of the flood season. In the midst of when the water was up. And God said, well, what should, when the priest's foot touches the water will part. He told the priest, you carry the ark across. The priest said, Joshua, you know what you're saying? I mean, the waters are deep. They walked. Nothing happened. Nothing changed until their foot stepped in the water. And when their foot stepped in the water, just like at the Red Sea, the waters parted. And the ark went and stood, I believe, in the middle of Jordan. And the waters held up, and the people parted over, crossed over into the promised land. And when the priests followed them with the ark, the waters came back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we serve a good God. Worship him. Worship. Oh, God, we serve a good God. We serve a good, good God. Hallelujah. Now, still in Galatians chapter 4, the first verse, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Well, I thought down here if I was a child, a son. No, no, no. This word child there is a different word in the Greek. That word child there means one who doesn't have speech. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. See, the child doesn't have the ability to speak. As long as you are a child, as long as you will not confess the word of God, as long as you will not praise God, as long as you will not glorify him, as long as you will complain, because babies are great complainers, because it's the only way they get attention. I mean, how do you know that a kid's diaper is dirty? The first sign is usually they start crying. How do you know when a young child is hungry? They usually start crying. How do you know that their leg is bent back behind them when you set them down in the seat? They usually start crying. When something is not right, they cry. As long as you are a child. As long as you are a whiner. What's the word today? Wuss, wimp. I mean, you know, you can use any of those words in it. But as long as you live like that, you will remain as a slave. Now, let's keep reading here. Though you're master of all, even though you have the ability to inherit everything that God's given to you, you will remain a slave. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, when we were these children without speech, we're in bondage. Listen, under the elements of the world. Until I learned to magnify God, until I learned to get in that faith moment, until I learned how to accept what God has said about me, until I've learned to be born again, to invite Jesus Christ in my heart, I am in bondage to the elements of the world. In other words, I will respond to every ill wind that comes along, every problem, every situation, and I'll just sit down and whine and cry like a baby. Aren't you glad Abraham didn't do that? Aren't you glad that Abraham believed God even when it seemed impossible, when against hope he believed God? Aren't you glad that the disciples, when they were hiding in the upper room and the Holy Ghost came, finally decided, well, guys, this is our moment. This is our destiny. This is our time. Let's go. Today's the day. And God had to kick them out the door. It was an upper room. And he kicked them out the door and pushed them down the steps. That's why they said, are you guys drunk? You know, you're in an upper room and making a loud noise up there. I mean, I'm sure there was a little bit of shouting going on when they saw the tongues of fire. I'm sure that they got a little bit excited. And then the Bible says they fell out of the doors, and I believe they fell down the steps. Because if they were just shoved out the door, they'd be up there on the balcony and people would just look up. But they're tumbling down the steps. And they're probably down there helping Peter up. Says, Peter, are you drunk? Man, it's so early in the day. Because you can't keep your feet, Peter. You just fell down that set of steps, Peter. Are you drunk? He said, whoa, brother, this is the Holy Ghost. I'm not drunk as you suppose, but let me tell you what's going on. And 3,000 people, men, that day gave their heart to Christ. We'd shake ourselves off. Hope nobody saw that. I had a word of wisdom. Hope nobody saw that. I had tongues and interpretation. Hope nobody saw that. I had the gift of healing come on. Hope nobody saw that. See, as long as you don't have speech, as long as you refuse to glorify God, you are going to remain a slave to the elements of the world, to sin, to bad thinking, bad attitudes. You're going to remain trapped in those areas. Why? Because you won't glorify God. Well, I tried believing God once. Oh, once. Ooh. Boy, you're hot stuff. You tried once to believe God. You tried one time in your whole life. In all the years and all your troubles, you tried to believe God once. Whoa, we ought to put you in the record hall of faith. You tried to believe once. These guys believed for their life. This wasn't just a simple choice that they were trying to make up. This was a commitment that they said, we will believe in Jesus Christ. Though they slay me, yet will I praise him. These guys didn't try faith. They believed. They walked in faith. See, this is what it is to be carnal. Carnal means to be dominated by sin. It means to be in strife with God and with his will. And you cannot be obedient to God as long as you are kicking against the goad. You cannot obey God as long as you're continually arguing with him. There comes a time when argument has got to cease. And you say, here I am, Lord, send me. When you believe God and obey God, even when there's still lingering doubt and lingering questions, but yet I will live by faith. Why? Because it is impossible to please him without faith. It's to believe, to cast our whole life on him. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's two main things it says in there. The first is, don't be conformed. Did you know any dead fish can float downstream? Every dead fish conforms. Every dead fish does exactly what every other dead fish does. It just floats downstream, eventually out to sea if it doesn't get caught on a rock or whatever. You know that most animals, when they go hunting, they don't eat dead things. That's why there's vultures and varmints, because vultures and varmints will eat dead stuff. But most animals will not eat a dead thing because it's stuff happens to it when it's dead, you know? And so they're not, their biology on the inside isn't made to where they can consume pre-dead stuff. They've got to have fresh meat. That's what the difference, when it's all about fresh meat, it's like, this is new stuff. This is, you know, I know where this has come from. I just killed it. So I know it's fresh. I know it's clean. I know it's healthy. I know it's edible because it is fresh. Okay. Well, it says any dead fish can float downstream, but living fish are always fighting against the flow. Living fish are always struggling against the pressure to just float downstream. Living fish, when you're fishing in a stream, living fish are always pointed with their heads toward the flow. Not with it, but they're fighting against the flow. And when bears go fishing, they let the dead stuff float on down. They're after the live fish. And the devil's after the live fish. But it's good that the devil's after you, because you're alive. And there's still hope. And there's still glory to come. Because it has not yet been revealed, amen, what we shall be. But yet when he appears, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. So it says, don't be conformed. See, we are in the world, but we don't have to be of it. We don't have to conform to the ways that everybody else does it. Why? We're believers. We live by a higher standard. We live by a higher understanding. The other thing it says, be transformed. Don't be conformed. Don't be like everybody else around you, but be transformed. Now, I love the Greek word for transform. It's metamorpho. And it's the root word of metamorphosis that we have in English. Metamorphosis is where a caterpillar will go into a chrysalis or something else like that, and they close themselves off. But in the process, now think about this. This is a tremendous act of evolution. I mean, this is just a random chance that a caterpillar can go into this chrysalis or cocoon and wrap itself up and totally dissolve on the inside and be restructured and reformulated and come out with wings. Now, isn't that just an amazing accident that just happened? And they don't, I mean, they never transform into a dog or a fish or anything. They always transform. A set caterpillar will always transform into a set butterfly or a set moth. I mean, it's all predetermined. And God has predetermined you. You may feel like a caterpillar. I mean, just inching along. Just, have you ever watched caterpillars walk? They walk, stretch out with their front arms or feet or grippers or whatever, and then they release their hind feet and pull themselves forward. And release and pull and release. It sounds like an exercise program. But but it's like God wants, he knows how we feel. He knows that we're trapped in sin. And God has a process to transform you into what you were originally created to be. Who would have guessed a caterpillar? And some of them are really pretty, but a lot of them are just ugly. You know, a lot of people think they're creepy. But to think that everybody loves a butterfly. I don't care what shape, I don't care what color it is. It's just wonderful to watch them flutter around and fly up and go and take that little mouth and put it into a flower and suck that nectar. It's just an absolutely amazing thing. And everybody's enamored by butterflies because they're so beautiful. And God wants to transform us from the caterpillar into the butterfly. Amen. See, we are, and this is where Acts 15:9 comes in, we are purified or transformed by faith. By faith. When you start believing God, it initiates a transformation process. And as we hold on to the faith, we are literally transformed into the image of Christ, into the hope of his glory. In Matthew 12, 35, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You bring out whatever's consuming your heart, faith or problems, fear, worry, joy, whatever is in abundance in your heart will come out of your mouth. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, Paul, I'm saying this to get the point across here. Paul is talking about faith. And faith and unbelief both come from the heart. For with faith one believes unto righteousness unto God. With faith. But unbelief, oh, I'm not worthy, that'll produce too. I'm just an old caterpillar going nowhere. I'm just a worm to be put on a hook. You know, all those things are just attitudes, and they produce. Because a good man or an evil man both bring out of the heart, out of their good treasure or their bad treasure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, it says, nevertheless, when one turns, or literally is converted to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, when I turn from the way I'm walking and turn toward God and start walking toward Him. Now, how I do that by faith. Walking by faith, I'm turning myself toward God. Every time I choose to walk by faith, I'm turning myself toward God, the author and the developer of our faith. I'm getting the reins in my mouth, and I'm turning myself. Now, I'm going to live by faith. There's this other turn to go to the way of the world. But every time I choose faith, I'm turning back to God, and I'm redirecting my life. So when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I'm being uncovered. Who I really am is being uncovered as I turn to the Lord. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, God, it may be hard to get me to turn. It may be some real work to transform my way of thinking, to change my attitude about some things. But when I get turned, there's liberty in that. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. To be converted means to, and this is how the Bible uses that term, converted. It's to be converted to the worship of the true God, to the worship of the true God. It's to be converted to the love and obedience of God. It's to be converted to the love for the children. It's to be converted to love wisdom and righteousness. See, it's not just, well, I don't do that anymore. No, I can stop doing things and not be converted to something else. I've just stopped doing one thing. And there's a lot of people in churches, they've stopped doing some of the bad stuff. They've stopped lying, they've stopped manipulating, they've stopped deceiving, they've stopped stealing, they've stopped cheating, but they haven't been converted to a new way of thinking. They've just stopped doing the old things. And they think everything's safe, but they haven't gone through the adoption process yet. They're the people that get to be religious. They're the people that just kind of block everybody else because they don't like faith, because they don't understand faith, because they don't have the joy of faith, but they're sure as to the best of their ability going to keep you from walking in faith and you from having joy, because they'll try to squelch it all because all they know how to do is be religious, and all religion is a list of don'ts. But when I got born again, oh, I got a lot of do's. I got a lot of things that religion told me, well, you can't be happy in church. When I found Jesus, the joy of the Lord's my strength. If I can't be happy in church, I'm in the wrong church. If I can't get excited about God in church, where else can you get excited about? But it's in church. Boy, if you sing those happy songs, we don't sing those, brother. Well, maybe you ought to. If you can't enjoy God in church, you've got the wrong church. If you can't raise your hands, if you can't shout hallelujah, if you can't say thank you, God, you're in the wrong house. Read the Psalms. See what David did in church. Woo! I mean, can you imagine Jesus getting up and reading Isaiah? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. I can just see him reading that, looking around at the people. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. But we usually, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. It's such a heavy burden. It's this cross I've got to carry. Oh, it's so hard to put up with you people. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. Oh, the heaviness is just breaking me down. No, Jesus, man, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. We're going to get some people set free today. I'm telling you, we're going to get some people healed today. We're going to get some folk that are possessed by demons. We're going to get them set free today. Why? The Spirit of the Lord's on me, and we're going to have a good time in synagogue today. And all the people said, you're not that Jesus that goes around preaching this happy stuff, are you? And you know what they did? They took Jesus and they took him to a cliff and were going to throw him off for saying, God has something good planned for you today. And they wanted to kill him for it. And they still want to kill preachers that something good is going to happen to you today. Brother, I've been in church a long time. God hasn't done anything good for me yet. Like, yeah, that's your problem. You stopped doing some stuff, but you never got converted. Why? The joy of the Lord is my strength. When I lose my joy, I've lost my strength. I've lost my ability to resist. I've lost my ability to stand up and be counted. I've lost my ability to change the world around me. Why? Because I've lost my strength. People say, well, faith is your strength. No, joy is your strength. But if you learn to live in that now moment of faith, joy comes immediately. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others are wondering. President Obama recently said, if you want to know who I am, look at the people I associate with. Well, that's true, isn't it? It's true about us. Who do you associate with? See, we tend to seek out those with whom we agree with. So when you seek out God, what we're saying is, I'm going to agree with Him. I'm going to agree with God. I want to spend time in worship. Why? Because I agree with God. I want to spend time in His Bible because I agree with God. I want to spend time with the angels. I want to spend time with the glory of God. I want to spend time with the Holy Ghost. I want to spend time with Jesus. Why? I'm seeking out those who are going to agree with me, and God's the best agreeer I've ever seen. And I'm going to agree with Him. I seek Him out. But if all I seek out are the moaners and the loners and the complainers and the gripers and the never will be and all these people, man, you'll know me by who I associate with. If I seek people out that are in the ministry, who are doing the ministry, well, that's who I'm transforming to be. But if I seek out all the excuse makers, now I'm not really preparing for anything or planning for anything. Why? Because I'm trying to work out the defense of my failure, not the cause of my success. John 1:12, I'm sorry, says, to as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children or sons of God, to those who believe in His name. So if I believe in Jesus, He gives me the right, the privilege, the ability to become a child of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Leroy Thompson said this, you're not going to change anything until you know who you are. The sons of God operate in righteousness and the truth of God. See, we want to change our lives. We want to change the things around us, but you'll never change anything until you realize who you are. As long as you live according to the pattern of the world, you're not going to be able to change anything around you because you're living according to the same pattern. You think you're a child, you're a natural child. But if you begin to understand that you belong to God, now you can start changing things around you. There's four basic questions in life. Who am I? Where did I come from? What is my purpose? And where am I going? Who am I? By receiving Jesus Christ, I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? Where did I come from? Well, if I read the Bible, I'll find out that I'm created in the image of God, but I'm marred by sin, and Jesus has redeemed me from every curse and sin. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things have become of God. That's who I am. I was lost, now I'm found. What is my purpose? My purpose is to glorify God by discovering and doing His will in my life. Where am I going? Revelation 21 gives us the final picture. It says, I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's where we're going, to where the former things have passed away. There's not going to be any regret, no sorrow, no tears, no crying, no death. We're going to a place where God will dwell among us, and we will be His people, and we will know Him even as He is known. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's who we are, the sons of God. God has a place all prepared for us if we will believe. Let's stand. Praise You, Jesus. Have you been adopted? Are you at the door or are you in the house? Are you like the elder son in the prodigal son story? And the elder son said, Lord, Father, you've never done any of this stuff for me. And the father said to him, says, but son, everything I have belongs to you. See, he was at the door, but he never came in the house. The younger son came back and said, Lord, Father, I've sinned, I've rebelled, I've gone my own way. Lord, just bring me back as a hired servant. Lord, Father, I'll do anything for you. I don't ask any benefits. I don't ask anything. God said, oh, son, come on in. Who was the real son? The prodigal. The one who had left and the one who came back. The one who realized, I am nothing without you. But the elder son, he thought, man, I'm the son. And one of these days, dad's going to die and I'll get everything. And we think about that in a way with God. When I die, I'm going to get the stuff. God's saying to us, just like the father said to the older son, everything I have belongs to you. Will you receive it? Will you become the son? Will you let me adopt you and come into my house? He doesn't want you standing at the front gate. He wants you in the house. The prodigal came back to the front gate and he was content to just, Dad, I'll sleep outside the house. He said, no, you come in. Here's my robe, my ring, my shoes, killing the fatted calf, going to have a grand party. He was a son. He had passed the adoption test. Isaiah passed the adoption test. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. That's the test. That's the test. Here I am. Lord, I'll be obedient to you. Let's bow our heads. If you have not been adopted, if you don't know where you stand with God today, I want to give you an opportunity to ask Him in your heart and just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, seriously, to come into my heart. If that's you this morning, I want you to lift your hand up and I'll pray with you. Anyone at all. See, this is the day to run to Him. It's not the day to hide. It's not the day to have doubts and worries. It's the day to settle things with God. And we'll just believe that you're all saved. So we believe that we're all going to do the will of God. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. But, Lord, we thank you for your power to change us. We thank you, Lord God, that when you found us, we were beat up, broken up, torn up. Oh, but God, you have healed, redeemed us, brought us back into your house, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your love that has made us whole again. And Father, we thank you that you are completing that good work within us, step by step, process by process. And Father, we're going to become just like you. Father, we pray for it to hurry up. But Lord, we're going to follow you and not faint, not grow weary, not back down. We're going to serve you, Father, all the days of our life. We give you our allegiance. We give you our praise. We give you our heart. We thank you, Father, that you live in us and we are hid in you, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.